It's happened to all of us one way or another at some time or another. But it happened to me a little while back. Nathan and I had gone to lunch together, and we were kind of finishing up our meal and getting ready to move on through. And this fellow walked up and he said, "Jim Cooley, how on earth are you doing? How's Judith? How are the kids? Da 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 da. We need to get together sometime. We need to catch up." On and on and on. And yeah, that's great. Yeah, I'd love to. That would be great. And he walked out the door and down the street, and I looked at Nathan and I said, "I don't have a clue who that fella is." I mean, I searched my brain. I tried to look into my past. I tried to say, if you were 20 years younger, what would you look like? And the funny thing is, and I've crossed his path one other time at another restaurant. I'm not sure what that says. But it was just funny. Sometimes you don't have any idea who you're talking to, but you don't want to admit it. Have you ever been in that situation where somebody is talking to you like they're your oldest best friend, and the whole time you're standing there nodding and smiling and saying thank you and how are you and thinking, who are you? And that's not a problem if it's a casual acquaintance, somebody that you see once every 20 years. Not a problem. It's not even a very big problem if it's a person you only see now and then. But if it's somebody that you claim to know well, it can be a big problem. And it's a critical problem if you're supposed to know Jesus. And you're talking as though you know Him. And you're talking as though you walk with Him. And you're talking as though He is closer than a brother to you, but you don't really know Him at all. A lot of people claim to know Christ, but they don't really know who He is. Sometimes you'll see celebrities or athletes or other famous people, and they'll get up in a public stage and they'll talk about how they give the glory for their life to Jesus, or how they give Jesus credit for their success, or Jesus this and Jesus that. But when you look at who they are and how they live and the kind of language they use and the kinds of places they go, you think, you don't even know Him. There are some people who consider themselves good Christians, but if you talk to them very long, you'll find out it's been a long, long time since they walked into anybody's church at any time. There are countries you go on mission trips, and the missionaries will tell you, never ask anybody here if they're a Christian, because they will always tell you yes. But if you continue to push a little bit, what you'll discover is, by describing themselves as Christians, all they're really saying is, when I was a baby, I was baptized, but I've never been to a church since that day. And so you're taught to ask them, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, instead of, are you a Christian? And some people just want to have a relationship with Jesus that's kind of casual, kind of equal. You know, do you know Jesus? Of course I know Jesus. He's my buddy. He's my pal. We're just like this. Heard somebody not very long who's describing new believers, and this is what they said. They trust Jesus, and then when they die, they get to go hang out with Him for a while. Well, there's a whole lot more to it than that. As we begin this year of studying the life of Christ, as we look at who He was and what He did and what He said and who He touched and how we can follow Him, I think we need to take some time and ask ourselves, who is this man? Because you can't trust Jesus if you don't have a clue who He is. John thought that as well. And that's why John began his gospel in a way that is different from anybody else. You know, Mark, who wrote the first gospel, he didn't even talk about the early years of Jesus. If you read Mark, you open it up and verse 1 says, this begins the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he goes right into the ministry of Christ. Matthew and Luke tell us the stories of the nativity. It is in Matthew and in Luke that we discover about Jesus being born in a manger. It's where we find the shepherds and the wise men and all of those things that we think of as being part of the Christmas story. But when John opens his gospel, he begins by saying, before I tell you anything about him, before we look at anything he said, any life he touched, anyone he knew, before anything else, I want you to understand who this was. And that's where I want us to go this morning. I want us to ask that question, so who was he? When somebody asks you the question, do you know Jesus? You need to be able to say, yes, and I believe in him the way he revealed himself. I trust him the way he called on me to trust him. So this morning, I want us to take some time in John chapter 1, in his story of the beginning of the life of Christ, and I want us to discover what the Bible says about who Jesus was. And the first thing he says is this: Jesus is absolutely God. Jesus is God. Jesus was not a godly man. Jesus didn't teach godly things. Jesus didn't represent God in a better way than anybody else has. He was God. John called him the Word. That is the Word with a capital W. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was not describing a group of people or a few people. It was describing one single person. Not only one single person, but when the Bible calls him the Word, what it's really taking us to is the creation narrative. Remember how God created the world? What was it he said? And God said, and it was so. And God said. And that is the beginning of the presence of Jesus Christ in all of Scripture. It is saying, before anything else, he was already there. He was the Word. John described what he meant when he described Jesus as the Word. First, he said, Jesus has always been. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning of what? The beginning of life, the beginning of the earth, the beginning of what? The answer is, in the beginning of everything. When the entire universe was absolutely uncreated, before anything had been brought into being, he was there. Let me tell you something about Jesus that you need to remember and never forget. When you talk about Jesus Christ of Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, what you're really talking about is one who is uncreated. Uncreated because he has always and forever been. There never was a time when Jesus came into being. He has always been there. Remember what Paul wrote in Philippians? He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Who being in the form of God. What is that saying? That is saying, you look at God and you look at Jesus and you see the eternal Word. Jesus has always been. A second thing that John tells us is this, and everything in creation is covered with his fingerprints. Listen to what John says. In verse 3, he says, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Do you know what you can lay your hands on in this world that has not been touched by the fingerprints of Jesus, that was not created by Christ himself? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Everything in this world was touched by the creative hand of God. Now understand, that doesn't mean that everything that's going on in this world is Jesus' idea or that Jesus wants it to be that way, because we have a really good talent for taking that thing that Jesus has created and perverting it and changing it and making it something wicked. But it all began with Jesus. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. You know what that means? That means you are a creation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not we are a creation, but you are a creation. A specific, personal creation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are who you are because that's who He wants you to be. Now, that doesn't mean you should stay the same, because a lot of times He's got to save you and clean you up and change you and make you right. But He wants to, because you're His creation. You're His creation. You are covered with His fingerprints. And then He wants us to know this, and there is no difference between God and Jesus. Verse 14, He says, "We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father." That term glory is a very important word, a very important term in the Bible. That term glory doesn't mean He shined a lot or He stood out in a crowd. The word glory is only used to refer to the power and the presence of God. If God's not there, there's no glory. It's the same glory God revealed with Moses on the mountain that Jesus would reveal in the Transfiguration. In the Bible, glory only has one meaning. It describes how the Lord reveals Himself. We beheld His glory. He showed it to us. You see the glory of God? You see the glory of Jesus? It's exactly the same. You will never understand Jesus until you understand He was absolutely, completely, without exception, God. And John wants you to know that, but he wants you to know something else. And Jesus was completely man. The Bible says the Word became flesh. That's actually a polite way to translate that description. The word the Bible uses to describe Jesus as He became flesh is the Greek word sarx, S-A-R-X. It means meat. Common, ordinary meat. The same meat you try to put on your bones, or take off of your bones, depending on who you are. That kind of flesh. Common, ordinary flesh. The same flesh that people have, that animals have, that every creature on earth has been given. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say this. So when Jesus came to us, He came all the way. The Word, the eternal Word, the Word that was the equivalent of God, who was God, also came all the way and became flesh. He was one of us. There was no difference between us and Him. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say this. He didn't come to look like us or act like us. He became one of us. The Bible says this: no separation. No separation between us and God. John says He dwelt among us. That means He lived here. He didn't come to visit. He came to live. He came to dwell where we are. He didn't come and say, "Okay, I'm going to become one of you all. I'm going to live where you live, but not exactly. I'm going to be like you are, but not the same. I'm going to come in appearance as a man, but I'm not really a man. I'm coming to dwell among you." He didn't keep people at arm's length. He didn't say, "I'm coming to dwell among you, but keep your distance." He didn't say, "I'm going to come and live in your midst, but don't get close to me." He came to dwell among us. I think about that a lot of times, because you think about folks in our world that people think are important, and one of the ways they want folks to know how important they are is that they make sure you can only get so close. You know, I've got ropes around me. I've got security guarding me. I've got some way to keep you away from me. I'll never forget years ago, Judah and I made our way to a Southern Baptist convention, and I'd been up stretching my legs and came back to my seat, and I told Judith, I said, I saw this person, very famous, important personage. And she said, did you speak to them? And I said, I couldn't. There were six men walking around him everywhere he went. Jesus never did that. In fact, one of the things you discover about Jesus is that most of the time when somebody, his disciples or others, tried to push people away, sometimes they were children, sometimes they were lepers, sometimes they were folks who were crying out loud. As they began to push them away, Jesus is the one who would stop them and say, let them come. Let them come. Let them come to me. He dwelt among us. Why did he do it? It was the only way that God Almighty could also become the Savior of lost people. If he kept his distance, then we had no hope. He came to be in our midst, to walk as we walk, to eat as we eat, to live as we live, to be tempted as we are tempted, yet without sin. He was a man. So here's my question for you this morning. So how can you be absolutely God and completely man at the same time? I don't know. I can't explain it, because only God has done it. He was the only begotten of the Father. That's what John says. The only begotten. What does that mean? How do you explain how anybody can be altogether God and altogether man all at the same time? You can't explain it, because only one person has ever done it, and that one person was Jesus of Nazareth. And so we can't say, well, he was like this or he was kind of like that, because he's not like anybody. I can't explain it, but I can declare it, because that's what he revealed about himself. That's what he said. Jesus, fully God, fully man. The real question is why? And the answer is because Jesus came to fulfill a specific mission. He came because there was something to accomplish, something only he could accomplish. He came to be the Savior, the perfect sacrifice. Sometimes we think that what happened as Jesus lived out his life and as Jesus was carried to the cross was just kind of something that was done to him. But the Bible says this was on the way before the foundations of the world. Before anything was created, the cross was already his destiny. Let's look to Philippians again. The Bible says, in being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He came to set people free from the power of sin and death. Never forget, that was his primary mission. His primary mission was not to make sick people well, although he did. His primary mission was not to teach people the truth, although he did. His primary mission was to save the lost. Only the lost. How would he accomplish this mission? John tells us what Jesus did. First, it says, he revealed the light and exposed the darkness. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In other words, the darkness can't do anything in the presence of the light. Have you ever been in the darkness? I'm not talking about kind of dark, sort of dark, dusk, even dark the way we are in the city where there are the lights of the town and the street lights around us. Have you ever been in the dark? You know, there are people I hate in this world. You know who I hate in this world? I hate those guides that take you through a cavern somewhere across the south, and they get you about halfway through, and they turn out the lights. Have you ever been in that situation where all of a sudden you're sitting in a place and you can't see your hand in front of your face, and you're recognizing if something doesn't happen, you're going to die in that place? I hate those people. But you know, it's the most amazing thing, because you can be in this pitch black darkness, but one person can strike a match, and the darkness is defeated. And that's what the Bible says about Jesus. He came to be the light, because the darkness cannot stand in the presence of the light. So what is the darkness? It is everything that separates people from knowing God. It's every action, it's every attitude, it's every belief, it's every failure, it's every accusation. The darkness was the evidence of the power of sin. And people who live their lives apart from Christ find themselves dwelling in darkness. That's what John is saying. And John is saying, you can do everything you can to generate your own light. It's never coming. You're not the source of light. But Jesus is. For a long time, it seemed as though all of us were going to be trapped in the darkness. There are people in this room this morning who, if they share their testimony, will say, I remember when my life seemed to be totally dark. But Jesus came to reveal the light. He came to let us know that God loves us and wants us to find a way back home. When Jesus came to be the light, what he was trying to do is to simply say, if you're lost, if you're in the darkness, if you have no hope, I want you to find a way home. I'm coming to be the light because I can bring you home. And nobody else can. But not only did he reveal the light and expose the darkness, the Bible also says he declared the truth and freed us from lies. He was full of grace and truth. What kind of lies was he setting us free from? Lies about God. False beliefs, false images, false understanding about who he is, false beliefs about how much he could not accept people like you and me. All of those lies that people have been told about God throughout all of the ages of man. All of those lies about a God who didn't care, about a God who was willing to punish, about a God who wanted to judge, about a God who was eager to reject. All of those lies. Jesus came to show us something different. The truth. The truth that says God loves lost sinners. And he wants you to come to himself. Lies about God. Lies about the world. What will give you pleasure? What will give you peace? What will give you hope? All of those lies that try to put you in all sorts of different directions so that you'll look everywhere except toward Jesus. But they're all lies. Lies about ourselves. The lies of Satan. You don't need God. You can do this for yourself. Or you have failed so much, God doesn't want you. Or God could never forgive you. or God doesn't care about you. Jesus came to tell us the truth. In his words, in his teachings, in his parables, he revealed God's love for man and God's plan to redeem. That's what he was doing. All of those things he taught, they always pointed in the same direction. The parables he told, the teachings he offered, all of the ways that he reached out to people, it was always about the same thing. You've been lied to, but God wants you. He wants you badly. He wants to forgive you. He wants to clean you up. He wants to make you whole. He wants what he can only do for you through Jesus. And finally, he came to extend God's grace to lost people. Grace. I love that word, don't you? Grace. Here's the thing about grace. It is something that can only come from the Lord. Grace. Grace means you really need it. And God wants you to have it. It is the forgiveness you can never earn. It's the restoration that you don't deserve. It is God's unmerited favor, and Jesus came to bring it. There is nothing that any of us needs more than God's grace. And that grace can only come through Jesus. And that's what you see when you read the Gospels. That's what we're going to see for a year to come. We're going to see the grace of God on full display in the life of Jesus. He revealed it in the way he reached out to people. He displayed it in the mercy he extended to sinners. He expressed it fully when he took our sins to the cross and paid our price. But there's one more thing that John wants us to know about this Jesus. Jesus came to compel a decision. This is how John describes it. He says he came into his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. In other words, everybody has a choice to make. Everybody has to make a decision about Jesus. What John is telling us is this: you can't opt out. You can't say, I'll just sit on the sidelines and I'll let other people make decisions, but I'm just going to kind of keep my powder dry. You have to make a decision about Jesus. Some will follow him, some will turn away, some will accept, some will reject, but everybody will decide. And in spite of all that Jesus has done, some are going to choose the darkness. They're going to decide, I don't want to follow him. And the sad truth is, and when you turn away from Jesus, you will become eternally, everlastingly lost. But some will trust him as Savior and follow him as Lord and experience everlasting life in the kingdom of his Father. But one thing is true about everybody. Jesus compels a decision. What will I do about this man called Jesus? Will I trust him? Or will I turn away? Many of us in this room have made that decision to trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior. He is the most real person in your life. and you judge everything about who you are by your relationship with Him. But some have not made that decision yet. Some would rather that Jesus kind of keep His distance and sit on the sidelines and not demand quite so much. But the truth is, all Jesus says is, receive or reject. What are you going to do this morning? If you're here and you don't know Christ, this is the day you need to receive Him as Savior. In a moment, we're going to sing an invitation hymn, and I'm going to be up here, and Dr. Hutchins is going to be up here. And all you've got to do is come and say, it's time for me to receive Jesus, and we'll help you trust Him as Savior. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, what God wants me to do more than anything is to plant my life at First Baptist Church. If I'm going to follow Jesus, this is where He's leading me. And I don't want to just attend. I want to be a part of it all. And you're going to come and say, I want to join First Baptist. I want to be part of what God is doing here. Maybe there's another decision you need to make. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. God's Spirit's going to move in your heart. You do what He tells you to do. Let's stand together. Let's sing.